Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts. Lord, take our hearts and help them be in love with you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Here at Dexter, we want to continue to be a messy and loving church that welcomes all people to take their next step with Jesus. Our global church gathered in St. Louis last week and reaffirmed the church's stance regarding sexual ethics as it relates to clergy regarding ordination and weddings. And there was no way that everyone would feel satisfied with the outcome, whatever the outcome was going to be. And in either case, some people would feel very hurt. And so I invite you and for us as a church to pray for all churches everywhere. As a reserve delegate who was at the conference, I was basically just watching. It was exhausting. And I witnessed many forms of brokenness, tons of emotion. But do you know what? Here's what's interesting. I didn't have to go to St. Louis to witness that. I witnessed plenty of emotions, plenty of brokenness here in Dexter, Michigan, where we all look so good on the outside, more or less. And you know what? I don't even have to look very far in Dexter because I can look at my own heart. That's why we're really trying to lift up the Bible and our human brokenness at this church. That's who we are. It's an opportunity to be salt and light to the world in the midst of our family and our friends. And it really is a heart issue. I don't know if you ever had to memorize scripture, but Proverbs 4:23 was one that I had to memorize a long time ago. And one version says it this way, speaking of hearts, keep your heart with all diligence. Are you diligent in anything? What are you diligent in? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart spring the issues of life. Out of your heart spring the issues of life. Huh. Too bad the Bible's not relevant today anymore. Can you believe that was written over 3,000 years ago? And some of you may have learned it this way. Above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. In your personal life, emotions create everything that flows. It could be fear and anxiety. It could be hope. It could be despair. So we're going to dig into our emotions. Many people in our lives, and God kind of gave me an insight about 8 years ago. Many people, when I'm frustrated and I get home and things are crazy at home or things are crazy at work, it made me realize one day, it's like God just opened my eyes. The Holy Spirit did something in me, and he made me realize that person is just operating out of their brokenness. How many people do you meet who maybe they're completely overreacting to something? Maybe they're like hardened around the core of who they are. Maybe they've fallen away and they're just afraid of everything. And it just made me wonder how many people are operating out of their woundedness, not out of their strength or their best selves. When people around me act difficult, because I never do, when people around me act difficult, before I react, that was a joke, maybe part of the reason is that there's a part of their past which is wounded, which is still living in them in the present. As a young married guy, I would get home from work sometimes 20 minutes after I told my wife I would. And she would have a nice dinner ready for us. And she got really mad. And I'm like, how could you be so mad over 20 minutes? And what I realized later, and I didn't say, you're just operating out of your brokenness, because that would have not done me any good. But what I realized is what she was coming at me with, and after it happened more than once, and I'm like, but honey, it's ministry. That doesn't go very far either. Then what I realized is I heard someone say, actually it was in the Boundaries book, if you want a book to change your life, Boundaries by Cloud Townsend. They say your feelings don't have a sense of time. Your emotions don't have a sense of time. So, in other words, Lee being frustrated with me, she wasn't just coming at me with that 15 minutes worth of frustration. She was coming at me with anytime she was ever made to feel hurt or unimportant or frustrated or low on someone's agenda. And that is what I experienced. And we all do it. Operate out of our woundedness. Because something that happened in the past is still living with us in the present. It's partly why we're doing Grief Share starting this Thursday. Now, what's the great love chapter in the Bible? What is it called? First. Seriously, you couldn't say 1 Corinthians 13. One more time. Yes, and the famous words are what? Love is patient and kind, not jealous or boastful or arrogant or rude, does not remember wrong suffered against it. Ooh, I don't like that verse. But do you know, in the middle of this chapter on love that gets read at most weddings across the country is this line: when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, and reason as a child. When I became an adult, I did away with childish things. You know, I used to think that as you became an adult, your childish things, your childish pain, gradually would fall away, and new adult patterns would take their place. But it's not true. Childish things don't simply fall away by themselves like dead leaves off of a tree. We have to put them away. The Greek word that Paul uses here when he says, when I became adult, I did away with childish things. The Greek word is katargio. We have to katargio them, to be finished with childish things. It even means to destroy them. It means to break its hold, to finish off, to be done with, to put away. Here's one interesting thing that I wish somebody would have told me about 25 years ago, because I was all into raising children. But that's not the goal. The goal is what? Raising adults. The goal is not to raise a really great child. Now, and you guys have helped with that because you've been extended family for us for years. But the goal is to raise an adult, not to raise someone who reasons like a child, speaks like a child, thinks like a child. As William Wordsworth wrote this, the child is the father of the man. The child is the father of the man. We simply can't cut ourselves off from our own history. Now, when that history is good, it's good. But when it's bad, it's really bad. In some people, the child thrives as a bawling or brawling or sprawling character. In other people, their inner child is so timid and fearful, hiding behind the furniture, defeated, that no matter how much you want to, you just can't force yourself to make friends or to speak up or to handle responsibility. And many of us struggle on both ends of the spectrum in one way or the other. Now, the chief characteristics of toddlers, besides being incredibly cute and demanding, is they're almost completely self-focused, right? They have real trouble waiting on things. And they're almost totally dependent on feelings. Those are toddlers, remember. The fact is, many adults are exact same way. Many of us, self-focused, immediate gratification, and way too dependent on feelings. Even when they're the bad, damaging feelings, we depend on those. Now, hear me on this. Feelings are important. And there is a central place in Christianity for your emotional life. Feelings are important. There's a central place in Christianity for your emotional life. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Just as fruit is the natural result of a healthy tree, the fruit of the Spirit is the natural result of a healthy life in Christ. The first three fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. All three include feelings. Do you see? Emotions are not relegated to second class in Christianity. Your well-being, your wholeness, has to include your emotional life. So much so that we're diving into Lent, the season of Lent, the Christian calendar year where we remember the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, the 40 days and the suffering and the repentance. I really hope you can make it Wednesday night. It is an awesome, spiritual, quiet, powerful experience. But we're going to be launching into this message series called The Emotions of Jesus. We'll look at when Jesus was frustrated and what we can learn from that. We'll look at when Jesus was angry, when Jesus was lonely, when Jesus was experiencing love. We'll look at all of the different emotions of Jesus. If you look, his emotions are woven throughout the Gospels. Now, remember, too, one of the things we're doing church-wide starting on Wednesday is a gospel read-through. We're going to read through all four gospels chronologically. So you'll read some from each of them and make our way through the four gospels during the 40 days of Lent. I hope that you'll either pick up one of the reading plans by the Welcome Center, or we'll have a lot more paper copies on Wednesday at the Ash Wednesday service. You'll be able to get them online as well. And you could do that maybe even as a family. The gospel reading plan. So we're going to be looking at the emotions of Jesus because feelings are important. And we're going to see God's Spirit actually frees us to experience and express our emotions, not to repress them in an unhealthy way. God's Spirit actually frees us to experience our emotions. Some of us have been so numb for so long. To express our emotions, not to repress them in an unhealthy way. The problem is that we still handle our emotions in childish ways. And let's face it, we all have problems in certain areas of our lives. We vary in talents and gifts. We vary in willpower and in responsibility. We also vary in our difficulties, what we struggle with. The fact is, most people have some problems with their temperament or disposition. Remember, there's no perfect people allowed. But here's the deal. Our feelings are also the most variable and unreliable part of our makeup. I can eat a burrito and not feel good the whole next day. Our feelings are so dependent on so many outward things. They are mysterious. They're inexplicable. You can't just create a feeling and then command it at will. Feelings are dependent on tons of different factors, including, as I've discovered just in the last couple years, like really hit me hard. I was going through a major time of anxiety and stress about 2 years ago, and a friend of mine said, "How much social media, how much news, how much are you watching?" And I was consuming it. It was the craziness around election and presidencies and all kinds of stuff. And so now I get my news from the Associated Press. And I get probably more news than I do the other way. But my emotions were hung and harangued by that. Another one that I shared last fall was when I realized that caffeine and coffee has an 8-hour half-life. And so I stopped drinking coffee at 10 a.m. That changed my life, including emotions. And then it also helped with a third thing that I realized. I finally have realized I need more sleep. All three of those. The lack of sleep does not enhance your personality. And I finally realized how much my emotional life is tied in with sleep, with what I'm watching, and with the caffeine thing. A writer in the 16th century, a French writer in the 16th century, in the 1500s, wrote about dry spells in the Christian life. I don't know if you're in one right now or if you've been in one recently. But dry spells in the Christian life. He wrote a list of things that can produce these dry spells. Right in the middle of his list is this one. Dry spells also may be caused by well-meaning guests who stay too long in your home. Let alone how much caffeine or sleep or media you're watching. The fact is, when our emotions lead our lives, we act childish because we're still dealing with them in childish ways, not in adult ways. For example, we can't wait for satisfaction, and we go for things that we know are bad for us. Or we go from fix to fix to fix, medicating our feelings, no matter who we hurt in the process. Or we lose any self-discipline that we have, and we start telling ourselves, life should be easy. Life should be easier than this. I don't deserve this. As we break off healthy relationships, and we head for the fridge, or for the computer, or for the pills. Or maybe we start biting people's heads off and blaming others for our choices, for our problems. Or we go in the opposite direction and we shrink back. We become a fearful, timid kid, procrastinating and equally unable to face our responsibilities because we're so worried we'll hurt somebody. This is why it is so utterly childish to let our feelings control us, let alone become the thermostat for our spiritual life. We need to katargio our great dependency on feelings, especially when it comes to our faith walk. Spiritually speaking, it may go like this. A sin was committed. Well, Satan wants nothing more for that single sin to have a life of its own and to have a long and healthy life and cause as much pain as possible, complete with bringing guilt, bringing shame. And some of us feel an enormous self-hate and enormous shame. And when you feel shame from your behavior, you start thinking, you go from I did something bad to shame is I am something bad. And it drives you away from relationships and back to whatever it is that works for you, those old bad habits from before you turned your life over to Christ. Now, the solution to sin is the forgiveness that is available in Christ. But without it, our emotions revert back to becoming number one in our lives. Our emotions do stuff. They do stuff like they keep us in bad relationships when in our heart of hearts, we know it's not good for us and we know it's not going anywhere. But because of our emotions, we're going to stay there because we don't want to hurt their feelings or we love the fluffier, lighthearted part of the sensation of the emotions. Our emotions also keep us from healthy relationships and healthy things due to guilt and due to our childish hurts from the past. Some people depend on their feelings as the basis for their assurance for salvation or life in Christ. Feelings come and go so often, though, you're going to wind up like a yo-yo if you use these feelings this way. The framework of Christianity is this: fact, faith, feeling. Notice on the train, fact is the engine. It's in that order. Our salvation is based on the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection, number one. And so we put our faith in the fact of Jesus' resurrection. Notice, because a lot of people fall away from faith because they put their faith in their faith. And just like our emotions can come and go, our faith can wax and wane. Just the same. My faith is not in my belief in the resurrection. My faith is in the resurrection itself. And definitely don't follow your emotions around. Let them trail you and be a caboose in your life. The easiest way to allow yourself to be defeated in life is to always ask yourself this: how do I feel? How do I feel about this? How do I feel? To base your relationship with God, to base your relationship on anybody else, on the condition of your feelings, is a great way to live your life like a spiritual baby. The sure road to maturity is to learn to live above and beyond your moods and feelings. You deal with them, you manage them, you're learning from them, but you live above your moods and feelings. Listen, if I was home and I said some of the things that I had all formulated in my mind to say to my wife or to my kids, I would have done great damage. But I didn't go there. Do you call it self-control? Do you call it dumb luck? Do you call it being smart? Or do you call it managing through the situation, through your emotions in the middle of the situation, in order to bring God's grace to it? Because that's going to come. But it doesn't have to damage. It requires discipline. Not a ton, but just enough to make healthy decisions in the moment that you're facing. Because you are not just your feelings. You know, our media kind of says, whatever you feel, you just go with it. Reality TV, whatever you feel, you go for it, baby. But you are not just your feelings. You are greater than the sum total of your thoughts and your feelings. You can even transcend your feelings. Listen, if you're a young adult and you're struggling, maybe you've realized this lesson. Realize you're at the age where you're going to have to face one of the greatest decisions in your life. One of the great decisions in life is this, and it's not just for young adults, but I'm making the rest of them listen by talking to you on this. Are you going to take control of your life and run your feelings? Or are your feelings going to take control of you and run your life? Can I say that again? Are you going to take control of your life and run your feelings? Or are your feelings going to take control of you and run your life? It is a great turning point when you decide that you're going to run your life and not your feelings. Now, some people here may still be in the cradle spiritually because they've never made the decision to take control of their lives over their feelings. We go around thinking that God guides us through our feelings. That's what you see on a lot of the movies and a lot of the kids' shows. God guides us through our feelings. Hear me. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are to depend on feelings as the main source of God's guidance. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're to depend on feelings as the main source of God's guidance. Feelings come from three sources. They come from God, but they also come from the devil, and they come from the inner workings of our minds, our personalities, our patterns, our temperaments, our attitudes, emotional hang-ups, scars, and our damaged emotions. There's a good place to draw our feelings from. John said this, though, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Do not believe every spirit. Just because you're feeling spiritual, just because you're feeling led by something that you can't touch, doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. If it's not of God, I don't want to mess with it. If what I'm doing there is not of God, I don't want to go there. And notice he says, beloved, that's like a plural word. Like brethren, brothers, sisters, family that I love that much. John is writing to multiple people, like to churches, to a small group. Every experience must be examined and evaluated. That's why we have more Bible studies, more home groups, more Sunday school classes, more studies going on than we have ever had in 187 years this month we will be. Because we need to test the spirits to see if they are of God. And we can't do it all alone. Every experience must be examined, must be evaluated, must be gone through, going through life, doing life together. That's what they're about. Feelings have a function. They tell us something. They're a signal, though. Fear, for example, tells us to move away from danger and to be careful. Sadness tells us that we've lost something. You're like, well, duh. But when you think about it, it could be we've lost something we don't even realize what it is. It could be a relationship or an opportunity or an idea. It could be that we've lost a season of our lives. And God's helping us be able to name that, to deal with it. Anger signals danger, like fear does. But instead of fear, which causes us to move away for protection, anger is a sign that we need to move forward to confront whatever this threat is. Even if it's a habit in our lives that's making us angry, that can be fuel to do the adult thing that God is inviting us to do. You have to pay the price. That's the tricky thing. To deal with your emotions, you have to pay the price. When it comes to something difficult in your life, something that you regret horribly, or something you didn't even know about at the time, you have to pay the price. And the problem is, if you don't pay it now in real time, you're going to pay it later. You have to, either now or later. But if you pay it later, it usually comes with a lot more interest and a lot more baggage. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you've surrendered your life to Him, and you've given Him control, then just go out and live. When you're passionate about God, you can trust your passions. But now some people don't do anything unless they feel like it. I won't give because I'm not really feeling it. I don't feel like it. I won't serve. That person annoys me and they go there. I'm not going to get involved. I don't feel like it. How many times have we let that stop us? But John Wesley, the founder of the people called Methodist in the 1700s, preached a powerful message which he warned against the sin of waiting to feel good before you do good. And what's amazing about this church is there are so many people going through so many seasons of life, including some pretty darn not good feeling seasons of their life, who are continuing to serve, continuing to give, continuing to be faithful. And it's amazing how that gives them buoyancy even in the midst of incredibly difficult stuff in their lives that they wish were different. Please, please, like the founder says, don't wait to feel good before you do good. And then James, the brother of Jesus, wrote these words in his letter to the church in James chapter 4. Whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. So this week, as we move into this time of Lent, this time of remembering the suffering of Jesus, as we remember what he went through, as we are looking and deeper into the feelings of Jesus and how that relates to my life today and to the world, remember that they're signals. But don't wait for a special urge or a feeling to make an impact. Jesus said it this way: whatever you did, not whatever you felt for, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That's Mike McCullough's favorite verse. He's talking about people who were poor and naked and hungry and imprisoned. And whenever we do something for them, it's as though we're doing it, looking in their face as looking in the face of God. For Jesus himself. And the amazing thing is, the people who were doing it didn't even realize it was Jesus they were doing it for. We don't need some special kind of urge, some special kind of campaign to urge for Christian service and good works. And you know why? Wherever you are on the brokenness scale or the not putting away the child, still living, reasoning, thinking like a child, you know what the best cure is for that? The serving. Not waiting until you feel like you want to. Think of that. Your past does not have to equal your future. You can put away the childish things. You're loved beyond measure with an irredeemable, overarching, eternal love of God. No matter where you're coming from, you are loved beyond measure. And God is inviting you to fill your life with his goodness. Do not wait to feel good before you start doing good from the moment we leave this time of worship. And just imagine how good that could feel. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that you felt everything we feel, and even more intensely, God, because you didn't bail out in sin. God, we thank you that you felt lonely. We thank you, Jesus, that you felt frustration, that you felt sorrow, that you felt fear even, and that you felt anger. Lord, help us not to be led by our emotions. Help us to realize when we are operating out of our woundedness. And help us run to you with all that we got. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.